Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning and welcome to Belfast City Vineyard. My name is Sarah and I am part of the wider leaders team here, and you are so welcome this morning. I am excited to be continuing in our summer series where we have been looking at what seems lost or how things feel because of the pandemic and the strange times we live in. And then what is the biblical practice that we can do, or what posture can we take, or what virtue could we pursue that is the antidote to that? We have spent the last bunch of weeks looking at practices and habits that push back on false narratives, lies and obstacles that hold us back, or try to keep us overwhelmed, unstable and ineffective. If you've missed those, I would really encourage you to go and check them out on our website because they were really, really good and helpful. This morning we are going to be having a look at, in a world of self-help, how do we get our needs met by Jesus? So here's a question for you. Have you ever seen a self-help book and thought, I need to read that? Or better still, I need to get the bullet point summary from my friend who has read that. So let's have a look at these titles. The first one, I love this one. The 4-Hour Work Week, Escape the 9-to-5, Live Anywhere and Join the New Rich. I mean, if that worked, I would do it. The second one, The 5 a.m. Club, Own Your Morning, Elevate Your Life. I mean, it sounds pretty good. What about this one? The Courage to Be Disliked, How to Free Yourself, Change Your Life and Achieve Real Happiness. They sound too good to be true, don't they? There are an astounding 417,000 and counting self-help results available on Amazon whenever you type in a search of self-help book. If you want to improve your relationship, if you're having trouble sleeping, feeling stuck in your career, coping with bereavement, looking to hone your leadership skills, wanting to change habits, I think it's fair to say that any problem you have, or in fact ever will have, you can find a book or a podcast that will tell you what to do to fix it. And so, do we even really need Jesus anymore? You see, Amazon is doing a pretty good job at supplying material that will tell me how I can fix my own problems. Self-help isn't a new phenomenon. For 2,000 years in the history of the West, most of philosophy simply was self-help. The ancients were the most adept practitioners. Epicurus wrote over 300 self-help books on almost every topic, including love, justice, and human life. Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor and Stoic philosopher's writing called Meditations, is considered to be one of the finest works of self-help ever written, as relevant to someone facing a financial meltdown as the disintegration of an empire. Life itself is but what you deem it. These 8 words have been repeated by self-help experts for decades, running with this idea that you can change your world by changing your attitudes. So self-help is not new, but it has been accelerated in the last 18 months. The Oxford Dictionary defines self-help as the use of one's own efforts and resources to achieve things without relying on others. I don't know about you, but lockdown for me meant living in a bubble, an actual bubble, where no one could really help unless it was absolutely essential. And so we felt like we had to become self-reliant to survive. Rather than the world stopping in lockdown, for me, and I know for many of you, we found ourselves busier than ever, doing jobs that we hadn't signed up for or we had little or no skill in, and the constant narrative of be more, do more, get more was never more front and centre. I remember after the first week of lockdown, trying to teach online. Back then, Zoom wasn't a thing. Remember, this was 2020, not 2021. I was trying to teach my own 2 primary school kids their maths, their literacy. I didn't even attempt the world around this topic, whilst having a toddler at my feet, living with my parents because we were between selling our house and buying another house. And I spent many an evening Googling, How to Teach Your Child Repeated Subtraction, or How to Teach Group Division, I watched endless YouTube videos and I was really grateful for them, but it was 3 a.m. in the morning, my 18-month-old was going to be getting up at 6 a.m. and then I would have to hit repeat and do it all over again for another day. I'd get up in the morning, I'd open my work emails to read that the University of Edinburgh and Oxford were offering free courses in, well, you name it, in everything. And I thought, oh look, there is an opportunity not to be missed. And then I'd quickly hear a shout from the other room, someone needed a snack or dressed or something. My email would ping from a pupil who couldn't read the screenshot of the textbook that I'd sent them with their work. And I thought, get a grip, Sarah. Do you need an extra degree in Greek philosophy? How about feed your children and do the job you're being paid to do a little bit better? Some of you might laugh, but in the last 18 months, I have never felt like I should be doing more, or that I'm not hitting the mark enough, or that I'm missing out in this once of a lifetime opportunity. I mean, Joe Wicks every morning for 30 minutes. Who needs a personal trainer or a gym membership? Have glutes of steel with Joe. Use this time to get upskilled. Learn a hobby that you've never had time to do before. Or make sure that every single suggested activity that comes home from your kid's teacher is completed. Because if not, they will fail in life. They will be unhappy. No one will like them and they're never going to get a job. Or take churches. We had Facebook Live twice a day, a worship night once, sometimes twice a week, plus life groups, plus many things, and yet we still asked, is it enough? Are people connected? Are people meeting Jesus? You see, the thing about our culture saying that you can always be better, do more, get more, is that we believe it, and we live in an instant world. So, if I am having difficulty with my toddler's behaviour, there's a book for that. Or if I'm feeling disrespected in work and want to assert my authority, there's a book for that. I can order it on Amazon and it will be here tomorrow. But where does God fit into all of this? What space does that leave for God? So let me ask you a question. Do you think that God can meet your needs? For most of us, the answer is probably, yeah, I do. That's what we read in the Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Yet, we have this head and heart disconnect because that's not how we live our day in, day out life. I just kind of go to God for the big things, but the everyday, mundane, nitty gritty, not so much. I remember listening years ago to a sermon by someone who is a dear friend of mine, but at the time I didn't really know her very well, and I don't remember anything really about the talk other than this one thing that she said. She said that she would sit outside her child's room at night when they were crying and ask Jesus whether or not she should go in. And I remember thinking, she is absolutely barking mad, or she is super holy. And knowing her really well now, I can tell you that she's neither actually. She just invites Jesus into her everything. Now, I can hear the skeptic in you, because that little skeptic is well and alive in me, and you're probably saying, listen, that's a mother's intuition. You know when you need to go into your child's room and you know when you don't. And that might be true, but the key thing here is that she asked Jesus. And my question to myself all the time now, and my question to you, is have you asked Jesus what it is you need? In the Vineyard, we talk about empty wells, a perhaps slightly odd term, but it's simply just giving a name to the things that we have put in our life to meet our needs, where we seek to find our worth, our value, our meaning, instead of looking to Jesus. If we look in the book of Jeremiah, we read exactly this. Jeremiah is a prophet sent by God to his people, Israel, to accuse them of breaking their covenant with God and to give a warning to them of what will happen if they continue to live like this. In chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." This was a really common image in Israel. Living water was a common phrase that referred to a spring that was naturally bubbling up. Water from these springs tasted incredible, and it was just there for the taking. It wasn't like wells that had to be built and dug, where there was an effort to draw water from. Jeremiah says here that you are forsaking God just like a bubbling stream and making your own cisterns or reservoirs for personal use. You see, water management was really, really important in ancient Israel, and so lots of money, time, resources were spent digging out holes in the limestone and plastering it, and then collecting the rainwater. And over time, the cisterns naturally would break, and water would leak out or gush out, and the reservoir would dry up. And Jeremiah here uses this powerful image to remind the Israelites of the futility in focusing their efforts on other things. It would have looked a little bit like this. That's a pretty bold image, isn't it? Jeremiah is saying that you are looking to get your needs met in the God of success or prestige or romance, maybe it's fitness or strength training, and it might succeed for a while, but it will not last. It is like a well that has run dry or a cistern that is broken. One commentator puts it like this. The contrast further is between living waters and broken cisterns. God is the fountain of living waters. In other words, in fellowship with God, there is full satisfaction for all the capacities and desires of the soul, heart, conscience, will, understanding, hope, and fear. The language that Jeremiah uses at the start and the end of chapter 2 for me was a bit of an aha moment in understanding this whole thing. You see, it is very physical, sexual language that he uses. He is comparing here the attraction that we feel on a spiritual level to the attraction that we feel on a physical level. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. Or in the message it reads, I remember your youthful loyalty, our love as newlyweds. You stayed with me through the wilderness years, stuck with me through all the hard places. Israel was God's holy choice, the pick of the crop. Anyone who laid a hand on her would soon wish he hadn't. I mean, physical attraction is overwhelming, isn't it? It overwhelms common sense and wisdom, but what is it that makes it so strong? Last year, I had a biologist in my class talking to the pupils about the creation versus science evolution debate, and he put it quite bluntly and said, sexual desire is so strong and overrides everything else because without it, our species is dead. Male and female need to get together for our race to continue. And here, Jeremiah compares this physical, overwhelming desire and connection to an emotional and spiritual connection. He says that the deep soul, spiritual desire is even more powerful than sexual or physical desire, that we cannot produce our own worth, our own security or meaning any more than we can reproduce physically on our own. Worth does not come from within us. It has to come from an outside source. Our need for that pursuit, that relationship, that somebody, that goal, that practice, whatever it is, it needs to come from another source. We cannot achieve it on our own, and so we look to other things. Maybe for you, it's your work, or your career, or academic achievements. Maybe it's romance and beauty. Maybe it's the music scene. Maybe it's the coffee culture. Maybe it's sport. Maybe it's appearance. Maybe it's got to do with weight gain or weight loss. Maybe it's a noble cause like fighting against homelessness. Maybe it's your spouse and they are the centre of your world. Very often, our empty wells are good things. They started off like a reservoir collecting water and then they began to crack. And the thing is this, we are as powerless in our own heart to produce security, meaning and worth as we are to reproduce on our own. Spiritually speaking, Jeremiah is saying here that if God is not the lover of my soul, if God is not the person in whose arms you are spiritually, then it is not God who is the source of your meaning, your identity, your self-worth, your security. You have spiritually given yourself, if you like, to something else. You have spiritually slept with someone else. And here Jeremiah is comparing idolatry with adultery. In verse 20, he says this: a long time ago, you broke out of the harness. You shook off all restraints. You said, I will not serve. And off you went, visiting every sex and religion shrine on the way like a common whore. It's pretty strong, graphic language. You see, Jeremiah wanted to be absolutely clear with Israel what they were doing. There was no grey area. Their worship of idols was leaving them spiritually incomplete. They had taken good, created things and promoted them to a place in their life that defined them. So, what have you promoted in your life and allowed to define you? What is it that gives you meaning, and by achieving it, you get your worth? You see, nothing can carry the weight that is required to give us our worth, our meaning, our identity, other than Jesus. So, am I saying that you should stop listening to music, stop having any career goals or ambition, stop exercising, stop enjoying coffee? No, absolutely not. I am saying that we need to invite Jesus into those things and get our needs of worth and meaning and security from him first. So what does that look like? Well, it might be that as I go for a run to clear my head and keep my anxiety at bay, I ask Jesus to take my fear and give me trust. Or as I drink my coffee in utter exhaustion at the start of the day, I ask Jesus to sustain me throughout my day and give me what I need, rather than thinking it will be the caffeine alone that's going to get me through. But let's be honest, caffeine does help sometimes, and that's okay. It looks like me asking God for an exchange, to supernaturally take something from me and replace it with what I need. It's a practice, and the more that we do it, the easier it gets. My son, who is a quietly confident boy, never really wanting to draw attention to himself, in P2 went from loving school, he could not wait to get there each day, to refusing to go overnight. He said nothing had happened. We chatted to his teacher, but there was seemingly no reason. And so there was no book or podcast that I could get to help me. And so in total despair, and if I'm honest, with very little patience left, one morning I said to him, let's just give your feelings that we can't name to God and ask him for what you want then instead. And there was my 6-year-old giving God his too many feelings and asking for what he needed in return. And off he went, happy. He didn't question God. He didn't question if it would happen. He didn't question would it last. He had faith. And we kept this up for 6 whole weeks in the playground, at the classroom door, in the winter. So most mornings it was in the pouring rain, and I was mortified. I am not big into public displays of emotion or personal public prayer, but there we were with an audience. I, the adult, the mature Christian, whatever that is, I had little faith that my son would get through the day, but he had full faith that God would give him what he needed. And watching him and getting to be a part of that, it changed my life with Jesus. Because getting our needs met doesn't need to be dramatic. It can be a simple exchange on a playground floor in the rain, and then we walk in faith that Jesus will do it. Ortberg says, never try to have more faith, just get to know God better. And because God is faithful, the better you know him, the more you'll trust him. At the very start of this, I asked, do you think Jesus can meet your needs? And so as we close, I want to ask you this. Do you let Jesus meet your needs? Do you invite him in? The world says, be more, do more, be better. But Jesus says, you are enough. My challenge this week for all of us is to notice where are the hidden, broken places in our lives that we are getting our worth from. And let's pause and invite Jesus into those places and ask him for what we need. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are with us, and I thank you that you say we are enough, that we don't need to be more or do more for you to love us anymore. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now into every home, into every car, into every open space where people are listening. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would begin to reveal to us the broken places in our lives where we are trying to get our needs met. Holy Spirit, would you just show us those places where we are trying to quench our fear or our need to be seen, our need for success, our anxiety, our busyness, whatever it is, God. Holy Spirit, would you just reveal that to us right now? Yeah, God, and I thank you that you can meet every single one of our needs. So Holy Spirit, right now I ask for a supernatural deposit of courage for every single person listening, that we would have the courage to ask you for what we need. And Holy Spirit, would you give us the faith to believe that you will? So God, I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you love us and you desire nothing more than to give us good things. So Holy Spirit, would you make us a people of courage, a people of faith, and a people who ask you for the everyday small nitty-gritty things. In Jesus' name, amen. And guys, just when we were praying there, I just had this sense that, you know, if you ever see a mum with her toddler and the toddler or the small kid is saying, I'm really hungry. And the mum's like, okay, would you like a bit of fruit? No, I don't want fruit. Okay, would you like some raisins? I don't want raisins. Would you like some nuts? I don't want nuts. And the mum goes through everything she has. And actually what the kid wants is a bit of chocolate. But they didn't say that. They just said they were hungry. And I just have this sense that there are some of us, and we actually know exactly what it is that we need Jesus to give us, but we're a bit like, we don't want to ask for it because we think we should be asking for something else. And I just think Jesus is saying, ask for the bit of chocolate, ask for whatever it is. Don't say like, will you give me my needs, Jesus? Will you meet my needs? Ask him precisely what it is that you want, because he is desperate to give it to you. If any of that has resonated with you this morning and you think you'd like to find out a little bit more about how you could maybe look at some of the empty wells in your life or how you could get your needs met by Jesus, we run a course in church, which is a one-to-one coaching course. And you can find out about it if you send an email to this address, gow@belfastcityvineyard.com. The course, I should tell you, is called Gospel of Wholeness. That's where the GOW comes for. And we would love to have a chat with you about it and see if it is something that you could find useful. Okay, guys, it has been so good to be with you this morning. Have a really great day.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to belfastcityvineyard.com.